I guess we ought to get started because this is the fourth Sunday and we're just now beginning lesson three.
You've made it to three.
But as I told you in the beginning, we're sort of taking our time and we may not have over seven lessons the entire quarter. We are looking this morning at the qualities of a good teacher. And then the next lesson, lesson four, is sort of a question. Why does the Bible say, be not many of you teachers? And then when we get to lesson five, we're going to start looking at the tools of the teacher. And the notes on that lesson are many. So we may take a while on that one as well as on the preparation of the lesson once we know what tools to use in preparing. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. It is a beautiful day. And it's made so not by the weather, but by the fact that we've come together to study your word and to worship you. And as we come before you, Father, we come with hearts of gratitude for your love and for the gift of your love. Help us, Father, as we strive to learn to be better teachers of your word, that we may serve you faithfully and well, to your glory and to your honor, may it ever be. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. It's sort of hard to know where to begin when you start talking about the qualities of a good teacher. I'll tell you where I began. I began on Google. And I went to Google and I typed in quotations, qualities and teacher. And in about 1/16 of a second, I had almost 25 million hits. Which tells me that there may be more lists of qualities of good teachers than there are good teachers.
So what kind of computer do you have that would do that?
I have Roadrunner, broadband, fast internet. I don't have to carry. Most of those as the handout deal with public school teachers. Indeed, it may be that all of them deal with public school teachers, and I assure you that I did not go through all of them. I looked at some of them, saw the gist of it, and while it discusses the subject that we want to discuss, the qualities of a good secular school teacher, be it public or private, are quite different. For example, a good Bible school teacher doesn't cuss. And I still remember in the 7th grade, Mr. Norton, who as a teacher was the first person I ever heard cuss as an adult. I copied some of his handwriting. I tried not to copy his language. It's different. But the problem that we face most often. Oh, and by the way, that's one reason I gave you this handout. Is because it tells us that even in secular education, things change. That for years, people thought, oh, if you've got the right education, You'll be a good teacher. And then they discovered that wasn't so. Well, if you have a good building, then you'll have a good teacher. And they discovered that wasn't so. And the latest, greatest theory is that the thing, if you want to have well-trained and educated students, the thing you really need is a good teacher. And that's what we're striving to do here, is to help us to become great teachers. Over the years, many congregations have selected their teachers carelessly. Well, if they can read, they can teach. We learned that wasn't so. So we added a phrase. Well, if they can read, and if they can repeat it, they can teach. But that just means they're reading it twice. Once to themselves and once to the class. We overlook the fact that along with reading, there must at least be understanding. Because it doesn't do a lot of good for a teacher who doesn't understand what is being read to stand up and read it. But then we decided, well, if we're going to have good teachers, we need to go out in the congregation and get people who are school teachers. They surely know how to teach. Well, that's good in theory, but I guarantee you everybody sitting in this room knows it's no good in practice. Whether we go back to grade school, junior high, high school, college, graduate work, everybody knows that in that experience you have good teachers and you have bad teachers in the public schools. I still remember vividly. Can't remember her name. I've tried to forget her and I can't. My geometry teacher. In the ninth, I guess it's the 10th grade. Maybe that's the reason I don't know the difference between a hypotenuse and a hippopotamus. But she would come in. My class in geometry was right after lunch. Her lunch was always a quart of buttermilk. You could see it sitting on her desk. And we would come into class after lunch, and she would put our assignment on the board, put her head on the desk, and go to sleep. She sometimes would wake up when the bell rang. The teacher I liked best was my history teacher. I always liked history, for one thing. That might have helped. But I liked her even though she is the teacher who threatened to tear my arm off my body and beat me to death with the bloody end of it. She's also the teacher who asked me, with a mother like mine, how could I be so ugly? But she was a teacher who cared. And her students knew that she cared. And they learned in her class. Well, what does it take for us to be good teachers of the Scripture? Perhaps we ought to start with the most obvious thing of all. The primary quality, the most essential quality, is a true spirituality created by an extensive knowledge of Scripture and manifested in the life of the teacher. Unless the teacher of the Bible lives the life of a devoted Christian, and the class recognizes that that is the case, everything that the teacher teaches will die in the air. sometimes this basic, essential quality is overlooked. That is not the primary beginning place in searching for our teachers. Hopefully, we will learn to find the number of good teachers that we have and who meet that qualification as the beginning place, and that we will have enough to staff all of our classes, but if not, we will reduce our classes. Beyond that, though, what are the qualities of a good teacher of the Bible? Number one, a deep respect for the Word of God. I felt real bad last Sunday morning. Excuse me, that's an adverb. I felt badly. I'm married to an English teacher. I left home in a hurry, and I left this at home. People rarely see me in a class or in the pulpit without a Bible in my hand and in the pulpit most of the time open. Yes, ma'am.
I rarely see you without a Bible in your hand. That's why I don't like the iPod. Excuse me, I
just had
to say that.
Just as unlike my iPad.
No, that's right.
But my iPad gives me a lot more when it's just me. I've got over 1,400 books in one Bible program on that iPad.
Bibles, do you?
And I've got, I don't know how many different Bibles on that iPad. And I guarantee you, when the preacher says turn to, I can get there faster than you can. But when we come into this class and hold this book up, we're not holding it up as paper and ink. We're holding it up because there is a God. And because that God not only loved us enough to send His Son for us, but He loved us enough to send us a message and tell us all about it, and tell us how we could achieve the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. The Bible should always be read with respect and reverence in the class. I don't like teachers or preachers who stand up there and read it so fast you can hardly understand it.
Amen.
Furthermore, just from a personal standpoint, I don't like in the class to say somebody read this, because you're wasting time. Because somebody has to turn to it. The teacher already have it at hand. And somebody reads it who has a voice that may not be heard past the row in front of them. And so nobody else hears it. And when we do that and then say, thank you for your participation in the class, that's not class participation. That's a class wasting time. And our time is precious. Having the right respect for the Word of God means there is absolutely no hesitation in the understanding and faith that this is inspired of God, and that it is perfect, without error, without mistake. In the autographed copies. Now, this is not the time to get into inspiration per se, but that is the doctrine of the infallibility of Scripture. deep respect for the Word of God means that the teacher does not just study the Word of God to teach a lesson. Because you may be teaching one quarter and not teaching the next. Well, the next quarter, when you're not teaching, you just throw that down and don't look at it again until it's time for you to teach again. The good Bible teacher studies the Bible. I'm not talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about studying the Bible year around, even when you're not teaching. That's how I got into teaching Isaiah. Because I happened to tell one of the elders that, well, you know, this year, instead of reading the Bible through, and I have done that for a number of years, I decided that this year I would do something I've started a number of times, and I never could get it done. Because I always got up, you know, over here, and I got over there, and I had this to do, and I had that to do, and it took a lot of time. Well, now I've got a lot of time. I'm retired. And I don't have but one boss sitting right here. Best boss I ever had, let me tell you that. I love it when she starts working on me because I know it and I know I'm going to enjoy it. But by about June or so, maybe July, I had already read 1,500 to 2,000 pages on Isaiah. And I was talking with one of the elders. He said, well, how'd you like to teach that? I said, well, I really would sometime. How about September? Oops. I had intended to be through by December. But as it turned out, I just turned up the stove, read a little more, read a little faster. And by the time I started teaching it, I had read around 3,500 plus pages. And by the time I finished teaching it, I had almost doubled that. Now, I'm not telling you by any means that that's the kind of reading you need to do in teaching your class. Because I don't do that. I did it here because I was already doing it for myself. It was something I wanted to know better and deeper. That's not something that you do every time you teach your class. But what I am saying is that the Bible teacher is a student of the Bible all of the time. Paul exhorted Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And that is a characteristic of a good teacher. I'll give you another personal aside here. People sometimes ask me, well, you know, why do you wear a suit all the time? Well, number one, I don't. You should have seen me in the yard the other day, working on the sprinkler system and wallowing in the mud. It would not have been pleasant. But when I get up to teach the Word of God, it is out of respect for what I am teaching. And it is out of respect for who I am teaching, that I will not do otherwise. Now, you probably weren't raised like that, but my daddy raised me that way. And I guess behind the Father in heaven, he is one of the great things in my life. And I'm not going, even now, to just ignore what my daddy taught me to do and the attitude that he taught me to have toward the people and toward the people's God. Number two, a sense of urgency in imparting the gospel. And that's what we are doing in a class. We are imparting the gospel. Makes no difference whether we're studying Old Testament or New Testament. We are imparting the gospel. And a person who dreads the preparation and the presentation of a Bible lesson ought never to stand before class. If it is a chore instead of a thrill to teach the Word of God, then by all means let somebody else teach it. It ought to be a thrill. I'm not saying that it's not a chore in the sense of the hard work that we're going to talk about to really prepare to teach the Scripture. It's hard work. It takes time. But for those who love the Word, that is part of the thrill. The Bible teacher needs to shout with Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. Number 3, an optimistic, enthusiastic outlook. A teacher who knows the blessings of God upon his faithful. And a teacher who looks forward to the home of the soul cannot help but be enthusiastic about the message of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not anything negative to be taught, because restraining from things is part and an important part of the positive life. But the one thing a teacher should never ever do is let the class forget the final reward that awaits the children of God. That, good folks, is the message. It's said in different ways in the Bible. It's said at different times in the Bible. But the message of Scripture is that through Jesus Christ, God is going to take all of His faithful people home. And we ought never, ever to lose sight of that in our teaching. Number 4, a constant effort to improve. Any teacher who thinks he has arrived and knows enough to wing it in a class is stagnant. Doesn't make any difference how much the teacher knows. When there is no fresh study, the bread of life is made stale and the water of life is stagnant. I don't think I have ever taught a class without getting some new books so that I will find something fresh for me. Because if it's not fresh for me, I have no hope of making it fresh for you. What happens is that those who come to learn are robbed. And that means that we who teach the Word should strive to make each lesson better than the next. A or better, better than the last, I excuse me. I was going to tell you about the preacher who somebody told him each one of your lessons is better than the next one. That means you're going downhill. And I just got it mixed up. Each lesson should be better than the last. Let me ask you a question. As teachers of Scripture, when we are satisfied with where we are, is it God or is it Satan who's setting our standards? One of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture to me is in 2 Timothy. I'll tell you where. You look at Galatians chapter 1, particularly verses 1 and 12, and you know that the Apostle Paul realized that he was inspired. Not only did he know that he was inspired, but he knew who inspired him. Well, what in the world would Paul need to study for? Why would Paul need to read? Why would Paul need to do anything except get up and open his mouth? He's inspired. The passage we're going to read is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Isn't that amazing? That this inspired man never got tired of reading and studying the books and the parchments. And I think he did it because he thought it made him a better inspired man. A good teacher makes a constant effort to improve. And a good teacher must be willing to pay the price of constant, continuing, and thorough preparation, fervent prayer, and personal devotion. Before each lesson, the teacher ought to ask a basic question. In my preparation and my going to this class to teach the Word of God, is this the best that I am capable of doing? Another way to ask it might be to ask the question, do I have any right to ask God to bless this lesson? And until we learn and recognize the potential harm of an unprepared teacher, we'll continue to reap the sad fruit of the blind, leading the blind into the ditch of spiritual immaturity. Number 5. A proper attitude toward the lesson. There is no such thing as an unimportant lesson. Each lesson assigned in a planned series is a part of the whole. And if a teacher does not get a particular lesson across at the appointed time, the student may never have a second opportunity. A lot depends upon the teacher. Number 6, a proper attitude toward the preparation of the lesson. We're not going to length here because we'll have several weeks talking about preparation. But let's just say here that the proper attitude is that preparation is a privilege and not a problem. It's a blessing and not a burden. It's an opportunity and not an oppression. Number 7. A proper attitude toward the presentation of the lesson. Have you ever asked yourself, what is it that makes you want to hear a teacher teach or a preacher preach? Most people, I think, would at least include in that passion and enthusiasm as important traits of the preacher or the teacher. You'll hear this again when we get to talking about presentation. But Brother Batchel Barrett Baxter was quoted as telling some of his preacher boys, "If there is not fire in your sermon ought to go in the fire." Now that's something good to remember. Nobody really wants to hear somebody speak who is dry and dull or detached from what it is that he is attempting to teach. But where does that passion, where does that enthusiasm come from? I can't think of but one place. It comes from spending time with God and with God's Word and loving that Word, so that when you get up, you know, one thing that is striking for those who read and study the writings of the Apostle Paul is that he will go on with a lot of technical things that sometimes, as they say, would cross a rabbi's eyes. But all of a sudden he gets, you can just see it building up. He gets so full of God that a doxology comes pouring forth. And Paul's doxologies are among the most beautiful things that you're going to find in Scripture. And when we start spending the right time with God, when we get before a class to teach the Word of God, it's going to come out that we really believe that it's God speaking to us. Through man, of course. But if it's not God speaking to us, we need to speak something else. Because that's what we're supposed to be teaching. The best teaching, good people, comes from overflow. You might call it being overprepared, having too much to say. And I rarely teach a lesson where I don't have too much to say very often, because I get caught up in my lesson and I get away from my notes, and the first thing you know, here we go. But the best stuff very often comes from overflow. There's a man now deceased. His name was, and I guess still is, Marshall Keeble. How many of you have heard of Marshall Keeble? We've got a few hands. I noticed they're most, well, got one youngin' over here, but most of us older folks raising our hands.
I've heard the name before.
Marshall Keeble was a black preacher. He was in Nashville, and so I got to hear him and learn about him when we were there in school. And he trained, I don't know how many young black preachers. He had a school for them. And believe me, he knew how to preach. He's the fellow who said, "I tell you what, you just got to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. And then when you squeeze just enough, you got to let up and let them breathe." But he said, "I always tell my preacher boys one thing. The way to preach is to fill up the barrel. Get in the pulpit, knock out the bung, and let it flow." He knew how to do it. His boys knew how to do it. The best teaching comes from overflow. It's a whole lot easier to teach when you're overprepared than it is when you're underprepared. Did you know? I'll just make another personal confession. That when you're preaching, there are times when things press things that are important, things that need to be done, and you don't have the time to prepare like you want to prepare for your sermon. You know what my longest sermons were? The ones where I was least prepared. Because I would get up there and I would think, boy, I can't make my 30 minutes with this lesson. And so, again, I would go and go and go and put in additional thoughts, and there we would go, just like I'm doing this class. Number 8, a proper attitude toward the church. Each teacher, in accepting a teaching assignment, should be expected to demonstrate an attitude of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. By faithfully attending the services, all of the services of the church, and by living a godly life, all personal habits of an objectionable nature, not necessarily saying they're wrong, but that are objectionable to some of the faithful, should be avoided. Oh, well, why, you know, why is that important? That's to be expected of every Christian, isn't it? Aren't we instructed to put others before we put ourselves? Well, that's true. That is expected of every Christian. But it is expected to a higher degree in life of one who publicly teaches the Word of God. In fact, if you want to go look at the qualifications of elders, you'll find that almost all of those qualifications, not qualifications such as, you know, the husband of one wife, but most of the qualifications of an elder are required of every child of God. They may be and are, I think, required to a higher degree on the part of elders, just like they're required of a higher degree on the part of teachers. But they are required of all Christians, and especially of teachers. Number 9 and last, a proper attitude toward the class. The teacher is not teaching for himself. Even though if the teacher makes the proper preparation, the teacher will learn more than anybody in the class will learn. The teacher is teaching for the class. Every lesson prepared should be prepared with that class in mind. What is there in this study that will speak to the problems and the concerns and the needs and the hopes of the hearers? What can I say from this text that will bring the members of this class closer to God? What can I say in this class that will cause the members of this class to want to study more and draw closer to God? What is there that will make them want to study and learn more about Christ? How can I encourage them to bring others so that the class can be more evangelistic? Let me suggest to you that these qualities that we've talked about are teachers of the Word of God, are requirements. They are not electives. When perfection is not required, or while perfection, I should say, is not required, constant progress is. Everybody in here is familiar with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press onward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That ought to be the motto of every teacher. Because the teacher who is not getting better, by definition, is getting worse. Getting neither better nor worse is not an alternative. Because standing still means that one is not getting closer to the goal, resulting in falling behind from where one ought to be. Qualifications of a good teacher. What was that time for that? But let me make one other statement. These qualifications that I have stressed are not something that each of us will have immediately. They're not what any of us will ever get without study and without prayer and without devotion. But with the help of God and with our diligent application, they are qualities that everyone sitting in this room can develop and get. Not a one of you. Not a one of us. Because when I go over, as I did in class this morning, I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to the guy behind this lectern. Because I know how far I've got to go before I reach that goal. May God bless us to that end. Next Lord's Day morning, be not many of you teachers. Why in the world did James say that? Thank you.